Well, let us turn in God's word to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians and to chapter 9. 2 Corinthians and chapter 9. And the setting here is that Paul is speaking to the Corinthians about a gift that sometime earlier he had requested of them to prepare and to give to a visitor who was coming to collect it. And this would be taken to poor believers and needy believers in the church at Jerusalem. In fact, he speaks about that from the beginning of chapter 8 and into chapter 9. So we'll break in the middle of the two chapters by starting at the beginning of chapter 9. This is God's holy word. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Amen. Well, we turn in God's word to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And the verses that we consider this evening are verses 6 and 7 of this chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7, where God says to us through the Apostle Paul, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. In 2019, one of the recommendations of the Financial Advisory Committee of our church in its report to Synod was that once per year, presbyteries take heed to congregational finance, inquiring if giving has been the subject of preaching. And since then, on a number of occasions at our Western Presbytery meetings, the question has been asked of ministers, have you preached on the subject of giving to the work of the church? What usually follows is a 10-second silence and then a number of confessions from ministers that they haven't preached on that subject for some time. I don't remember the last time I preached on giving. It may be that ministers are uncomfortable with preaching on the subject of giving because they know they receive a considerable part of the congregation's income. And yet it is a subject that shouldn't be neglected. For there are many exhortations in the Bible about giving. So this is our subject for this evening. A few examples of where giving is mentioned in the Bible. In the Old Testament, when David was preparing to build the temple, he said in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 3 that he had set his affection on the house of his God and that he had given to the house of his God over and above all that he had prepared for the holy house. It's a different house. His own special treasure of gold and silver. He had contributed gold and silver for the building of God's house. In verse 9 it says that the people offered willingly because with loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord. So there's an Old Testament example of people giving. Giving for the work of building God's house, which we know only really got off the ground after David, during Solomon's time. The Lord Jesus preached on giving on a number of occasions. In the Sermon on the Mount, he said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 42, give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul exhorts the Corinthians about giving in these two whole chapters, chapters 8 and 9, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. There's a lot about giving in both Old and New Testaments. And it is 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7. It's to those verses that we turn this evening. These verses not only tell us about our responsibility to give financially to the cause of the gospel, but they tell us also how we are to give. So basically that's what we're looking at from these verses, that we are to give, and looking from them about how we are to give. And the first thing we see from verse 6 is that in our giving, we are to give not sparingly, but bountifully. We are to give not sparingly, but bountifully. The context of Paul speaking to the Corinthians so much about giving as what I mentioned earlier. He had initiated a collection of money from various communities that he visited to support impoverished Christians dwelling in Jerusalem. And in these two chapters, he is reminding the Corinthians about this collection. They had promised that they would make this collection. And he's going to be sending someone to take this collection. He wants it to be ready. And at the same time, Paul is exhorting these Corinthians on the proper attitude towards giving. Before you make this collection, here is what your attitude is to be towards your giving. He says in verse 6, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." A literal translation would be, "He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows with blessings will also reap with blessings." John Calvin interprets it, "The man who is sparing in his sowing will have a harvest as sparse as his sowing. But the man who sows generously and with an open hand will likewise reap a bountiful harvest." Or we might say, if we give little from what we have, we shouldn't expect to have much blessing in our lives. If we give liberally and bountifully from what we have, then we can expect God to bless us bountifully. And surely that's a motivation for us to give bountifully rather than sparingly. There are some people who by nature are very thrifty. We might even say miserly. A bit more like Ebenezer Scrooge in Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol than they might care to admit to themselves. They find it hard to part with a pound. Maybe rather than spend a pound on a newspaper in the local shop, they walk around the news stall reading the news and all the front pages. They would love to buy, they would love to have the whole newspaper, and they could easily spare the money to buy it, but they won't buy it. They don't want to waste that pound. And that miserly attitude is reflected in their giving. Maybe they rarely give anything or very little to anyone in need, even though they are by no means poor. But that's not how the Christian should be. The Christian should be more like Scrooge after he has been visited by the three spirits. And after he's visited by these three spirits, Scrooge becomes a generous and a kind man, and he donates to a charity. The Christian has been visited by the most powerful spirit there is, the Spirit of God. And that ought to make a difference in our lives in so many ways. Evidence that you're converted and that the Spirit of God is at work within you is that you will want to give, and give not sparingly but bountifully. How much is bountifully, maybe you ask? Obviously it has to be in proportion to your income. Someone on a salary of £50,000 per year ought to be able to give more than someone on a salary of £15,000 a year. If the Christian aims to live a moderate lifestyle, that will enable them to give more. I've mentioned people who are miserly, but there are probably more people who go to the opposite extreme. They live beyond their means. They spend beyond their means. They live off credit cards, spending far more than they need to. They must have the latest mobile phone when the one they have would be quite sufficient. Or their neighbour or their friend has a new car, so they must have a new car, even if they can't afford to buy a new car. and they never seem to be able to get out of debt. That's how some unbelievers in the world live. But believers can easily succumb to that way of living too. And that when it comes to giving to the gospel, the cause of the gospel, they're not able to give bountifully, because they haven't made giving their priority when they get their salary. And unless you purposely sit down and you say to yourself, my priority, my first priority when I get my salary is going to be giving back to God and the cause of his gospel, you'll not be able to give bountifully. And that brings us to the second thing Paul draws to our attention about financial giving, from exhorting us in verse 6 to give not sparingly but bountifully. He then says at the beginning of verse 7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart. And here we see, secondly, that in our financial giving, we are to give not casually but purposefully. Not casually but purposefully. If you give by saying to yourself, well, I'll see what's left at the end of the month or the end of the week, you'll probably not give very much. Probably less than if you decided the moment you got your salary, this much is coming out of it for the work of the Lord, and I will live off what is left. Do you see the difference? Don't give to God what you've left. That's to say in your heart, God is at the bottom of my list of priorities. It's a much too casual approach over such a serious matter. God says to us through Paul, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart. We are to give purposefully or with purpose. Give to God first, not last. Put him at the top of your list of priorities and then stick to that every month and year after year. Why? Because he has given you so much. He has given you everything. He has given you life itself. He has given you salvation through his Son. Or think of Christ, what he has done for you. He had no money and he gave away everything. He was dependent on the common purse of the disciples that the disciples contributed into. As Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Christ gave his very life for you so that you could have eternal life. And God has given you so much else. Physical health and spiritual health. The natural gifts you have that enabled you to get a job, to earn money. God gave you those gifts. He gave you that job. You could have no money at all were it not for God's goodness to you. The very least you can do is make giving back to God the top priority when you get your paycheck. In giving purposefully, you ought to decide how frequently you're going to give. Will it be weekly or monthly or more frequently? And then also in giving purposefully, you decide how much. Don't decide on a maximum, rather decide on a minimum amount on a regular basis. How much is a minimum amount? In the Old Testament, there was tithing. The word tithe comes from an old English word meaning one-tenth. In the New Testament, the Pharisees of Jesus' time tithed. When Jesus rebuked them in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23 for paying tithe of mint and anise and cumin at the expense of neglecting justice and mercy and faith, he said, "These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." The Pharisees, he was saying, ought to have shown justice, mercy, and faith, but also tithed. Their claim was that they were tithing, but Christ is saying, yes, do tithe, but do these other things also. So there was tithing at the time of the New Testament. When we come to the New Testament letters, there is no command for Christians to tithe. But as we see here, and elsewhere in the New Testament, believers are exhorted and they are commanded to give. Should we be giving anything less than the tithe, a tenth of what we receive? God has given us far more spiritually than our Old Testament counterparts. And most of us probably have more material than the most of them would have had. We should not want to give anything less than a tenth. A tenth should be the bare minimum. It might be the starting point for a Christian child or very young person. And children and young people, this does apply to you too. When you're given something, a bit of pocket money or a gift, you'll be blessed by God if you give back to Him. If Mummy gives you £10, give at least £1 back to God. Or you might even give £2 back. And once you start this pattern of giving back to God, it becomes an ingrained habit, and it's a good habit. When it comes to the time for you to start work, it will not be a shock to your system to give back to God, because it's something you have always done. And then you can also start giving more back to God. Purpose in your heart to give. For a married couple, if you haven't already done it, the way for you to give as you purpose in your heart is to sit down together and to talk openly and to pray together about how much you should give. And probably the best way to decide is to agree on a portion of your income or joint income and stick to it. An eighth, a fifth, a quarter, maybe even more. And when you decide it, try it for a year and see how you get on. I guarantee you, you will be surprised at how much you've left over for everything else you need. You'll have enough to pay for the mortgage and maybe also something to put aside in savings or investments for a rainy day. If you give bountifully and you give purposefully, you will reap bountifully, even if you feel the pinch of the high cost of living. Try not to let the ups and downs of economic factors reduce your giving. Don't say to yourself, well, inflation's up to 10%, so I'll give 10% less than what I was giving. Rising inflation may be God's test for you. Are you going to remain faithful in your giving through hard times as well as during easier times? So God's word exhorts us to give, not sparingly, but bountifully. Not casually, but purposefully. And then from the second part of verse 7, we read, "Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." And here we see, thirdly, that our giving ought to be not grudgingly, but cheerfully. Not grudgingly, but cheerfully. A very well-off Christian may give 10 times more than another Christian who's poor. But that well-off Christian could be giving grudgingly, whilst the poor man gives cheerfully. Which is the more pleasing and God-glorifying offering? Well, it is the lesser one. This was the lesson, you remember, the Lord Jesus taught his disciples when he watched as people were putting money into the treasury of the temple. He saw many who were rich putting in a lot of money. Then a poor widow came and she threw in her 2 mites, a very small amount in monetary terms. But Jesus said to his disciples that that poor widow had put in more than all those who had given to the treasury, for they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. Her giving was very costly. She had completely denied herself. No one had forced her. She could have said to herself, "Well, I'm too poor to give anything," but it was her desire to give, and she gave all that she had. Her giving came from her heart, not out of a sense of necessity. She gave not grudgingly, but cheerfully. And Jesus also said on another occasion, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What you do with your money shows where your heart is. When you grudgingly and cheerfully give of a part of your income, when you ungrudgingly and cheerfully give of a part of your income, instead of keeping that money for yourself, it shows that your heart is not tied to your money, and that you love God more than you love your money. Also, if you give cheerfully, there will be flexibility in your giving. Primarily, your giving ought to be to your local church. Paul, in exhorting the believers in Corinth in chapters 8 and 9, urges them to give to other believers of the wider church, poor Christians in Jerusalem. So over and above giving to your local church, the cheerful giver will respond to appeals from the wider church where there is need. We think of the appeal for the building work of the new place of worship in Nantes. Our giving should also extend to worthy organizations, causes that are Christian in ethos and are humanitarian. A small portion of what you give to your church already goes to such organizations. Last Tuesday evening, we hosted a European missionary fellowship meeting. We heard about the very good work being done by a pastor in Moldova. Our church also supports organizations like Barnabas Fund, which provides material aid to impoverished and persecuted Christians. We provide support to the Christian Institute, which seeks to be salt and light in a secular society and seeks to influence government to stand for righteousness and truth. And we can give individually to such causes as well. Sometimes these and other Christian-based organizations point us to an emergency somewhere in the world, and at such a time it is good for us to give. It might be humanitarian aid to victims of flooding in Pakistan or to victims of an earthquake or a famine. When your attention is drawn to such events, see them as an opportunity to give, and give cheerfully. Now let me also add a word of caution. I would say also in your giving, be wary of giving to every charity which asks of you. There are many charities which are not Christian in ethos. Many have chief executives earning six-figure salaries. Now, all charities have overhead costs of some kind, but you want as much of your money as possible to be going to help those who are in need, not to line some greedy CEO's pocket. Anytime you give to a charity and you're not sure about it, check it up on the internet. Check the salary of the leader of that charity. If he's earning anything more than £50,000 per year, be wary about giving to it. The organisations, the Christian organisations we donate to as a church, I don't think any of them are on high earnings. They're not in it for the money, but there are those who are in charities for the money, to earn a big salary. And we should be wary of giving to such charities. What charities we give to, we're to give cheerfully to, we're to give also responsibly. So this is God's word to us on this important aspect of Christian living, giving. Give then, not sparingly, but bountifully, not casually, as and when you please, but purposefully, regularly. Give not grudgingly, but cheerfully. As you give, see your giving as unto the Lord. Your giving should be accompanied by prayer. Prayer that God will use your gifts for his own glory, for the blessing and for the benefit of others, and for the extending of his kingdom. What is there for the unbeliever in all of this about giving? Well, there are unbelievers who give. There are wealthy unbelievers who give a considerable amount, whether to a church or to charities. But their motivation isn't the glory of God. And for anyone who doesn't believe, what you need to do first and foremost is give yourself to God. Give yourself to Christ and to the gospel. God is more concerned about that than what you give from your income or your possessions. You can't earn God's favor by giving. It doesn't matter how much or for how long you have given to any church. You can only be saved by grace. God's grace to you in Christ. You must give your life to Christ. And then you'll receive a whole new motivation for giving. Then you'll be able to give to the glory of God. For your giving will be part of your reasonable response to Christ, dying for you and saving you to eternal life. Then you'll be able to give in a new way, bountifully, purposefully, and cheerfully, all to the glory of God and Christ your Saviour. Amen.